Good morning, church. Now, I do need to explain the reason I hate Pastor Appreciation Month. You guys always appreciate us. We never feel unappreciated. And so then when you appreciate us more, it just makes us embarrassed and feel unworthy. So thank you for Pastor Appreciation. I really thought we were going to get away with it this year because we were closing in on the end of the month, and I was like, oh, man, Lord, that would be awesome if they forget. And of course you didn't. So anyway, thank you again. So Kim wanted me to know, or to let you know. Okay, next Sunday evening with Aaron's thing, we need people to bring snacks or desserts for the fellowship. Is there a sign up or they just bring something? Just bring something. That'll be... Yeah, when in doubt, just bring something. So just bring something. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do just thank you again for your great provision. We sit here as beneficiaries of the cross, that our sin, which was black and filthy and a gigantic stain upon the universe, you have expunged and removed. And there is now, according to Scripture, no longer any condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, but that you have made us well with you. And Father, we sit here as beneficiaries of that, but more than that, we are beneficiaries of the wisdom of your word, which teaches us now how to live differently and calls us to a different form of life, a life of godliness. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Now, about 370 A.D., the Roman world was changing. It was changing dramatically. It was changing as dramatically as the Western world is today. And I believe, actually, we'll probably look back 30, 40 years down the road and look at the age in which we're living right now and go, man, I can't believe how much changed. And for a lot of us, as we pay attention to all that, we can see a lot of change, but I think the revelation of all that is going to be much more down the road. So that actually was happening towards the end of the Roman Empire, around 400, we'll call it 375, but really it's around 400. The Roman Empire had irreversible losses, losses of land and property, losses of hegemony, losses of governmental oversight. It began to shrink rapidly and inexorably. And there were a number of attempts to try and change that, but nothing could reverse it. It was just in a free fall of decline. So as people groups found themselves sort of left alone as the Roman world, you know, retreated, and they left them, there were people still living where the Roman world had left. And one of those was the Franks, a group of people that live in what we now know as France. And there was a king there named Clovis, and Clovis began to put together one of the oldest forms in the Western world of citizen law, inheritance law, royal law, and it was called Salic law. And Salic law ruled those lands and was borrowed from by other peoples as Rome retreated. And it took on an atmosphere of a holy document that it just became so foundational and a part of Western law generation that it began to be looked on almost like a holy relic. And there are a number of copies that we have of Salic law from around 500 A.D. And it ruled things. And actually, one of the big parts of Salic law was that women could not inherit property, but that it would always fall either in a primogenitor sense or always on the masculine line. And the problem immediately arose is that guys who didn't have sons died, and they had all these vast, who's supposed to inherit their property? And so there became an accommodation, or there was a legal argument back and forth, that because women are women, there you go, because women are women, they can have children, and some of their children could possibly be male. Therefore, legally, a woman could stand as a male before the law and represent maleness because she could have males. And ultimately what this happened was it was a way of if you didn't like a woman very much, you could take her land and property. But if she had good friends and she was powerful and knew the right people, then she could inherit property. And that's the way it worked. And actually, this law, remember this 500 AD, this law was the reason there was a war of Austrian succession in the mid-1700s. 1,200 years after it was written, it became an argument for why Maria Theresa could not inherit the Habsburg property. I mean, it was really amazing stuff. And actually, for those of you who are very quick on American history, that should ring a bell, because America was involved in the War of Austrian Succession. The War of Jenkins' Ear, those kinds of, that was actually a part of the War of Austrian Succession. We actually were involved in that. Isn't that funny? You're just saying, man, that's bizarre. This 1,200-year-old law actually affected warfare here in the U.S. Yeah. But here's the sort of the takeaway, is as we approach this passage about Samuel, in 1 Samuel, about David, and David in his position before the Philistines, I want you to understand what's happening here really deals with the attitude that people have towards David. If you don't like David, you can make a legal argument why David shouldn't be here. If you do like David, you can make a legal argument as to why David should be here. And it really depends on your predisposition towards David. And folks, a lot of life works this way. A lot of the things that you call fair or not fair really have to do with people's personal disposition towards you. Most of the time, if they like you, what the rule says doesn't matter. They'll just make it happen. And if they do, if they don't like you, well, you're just done. And you say, but that's not fair. Yeah, welcome to life. However, what we should not walk away and forget is that that dynamic becomes a part of God's provision. And folks, this is the level of sovereignty of our God. Our God is so great that as man in his petty little motivations and his weird little preferences and quirks, all of that fits within the sovereignty of God. And you're going to see that God's providential working behind the scenes to look out for David amidst all of the petty motivations of all of the human beings in his life. And it really is fascinating stuff. So we're going to pick up today here at 1 Samuel verse 29. I'm sorry, 1 Samuel chapter 29, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, where the Israelites were camping by the spring, which is in Jezreel. Now, we have to understand, next week as we talk about the Battle of Gilboa, we're going to have hopefully a map up, sort of display this, and you'll get to see it. But the Valley of Jezreel is in about the middle of Israel. It's about halfway up, just beyond that ridge country north of Israel. And there's this big flat plain out there, and as you go east from the west there on the shore, it's nice and wide. And as you go east towards the Jordan Valley, it squeezes down fairly tight. And right on the end of that is the mountain of Gilboa, and where famously you know that Saul died. And so Israel is coming from the northeast, from the southeast, coming north, The Philistines are coming east. They're moving east across. And as they gather at Aphek, they're all gathering. And this group of people that gather there, this army, is like nothing that's ever been amassed before in the Philistines. All of the five lords are working together. And we looked at that last week. As Saul looks out at this group of people, he is terrified because he realizes the numbers are desperately against him. And so we saw in Saul and the spirit medium, Saul's side of the story as the army gathers. This is actually, in chapter 29, the same story from David's perspective. What Saul looks out and sees is this group of guys. What's happening on this side of the thing inside the Philistine camp is David is involved in an internal conflict with the lords of the Philistines. And so as this huge army gathers, we have to remember a couple of things. We have to remember that as war is coming, Achish, the king who is one of the lords of the Philistines, the lord of Gath, he has amassed for himself sort of personal retainers, bodyguards, armor bearers, all these guys who act as military commanders. And I believe what he's doing is he's actually working towards trying to build a world power. He's trying to be one of the top dogs among the Philistines and maybe have a breakout moment where he can gain huge swaths of Israeli territory and really make a name for himself. And David is one of his guys. Remember, David had defected there and stayed a year and 4 months. And so we pick up here at verse 2 of chapter 29. And the lords of the Philistines were proceeding on by hundreds and by thousands. And David and his men were proceeding on the rear with Achish. Then the commanders of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, "Is not David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, who has been with me these days, or rather these years? And I found no fault in him for the day that he deserted to me to this day." But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him, and the commanders of the Philistines said, "Make that man go back, that he may return to his place where you have assigned him, and don't let him go down to battle with us, or in the battle he may become an adversary to us. For what could this man make himself acceptable to his Lord? Would it not be the heads of these men?" And so we see here an argument made based in personal disposition. Now, I made an argument several weeks ago that actually Achish owed David, that David had done the great favor to Achish of killing Goliath. Goliath, who was a giant guy, who was a potential threat to his power. And so when David killed Goliath, Achish found himself more cemented as the king of Gath than he was previously. David did Achish a huge favor. And then years later, David ingratiates himself to Achish and becomes his servant. And then, as we understand, David lives a lie. David is out there attacking the enemies of Israel, but he is pretending to his boss, Achish, that he's been attacking people who are loyal to Israel. And so there's this lie that he's doing. Now, David only lives under Achish's rule for a year and 4 months, not a very long time. But you can kind of see what's going here. Achish really likes David. And so he says, when these guys, "Hey, what's David doing here?" Achish says, "This guy's been with me for years." He hasn't been with him for years. He's been with him a year and 4 months. That's not that long. "Oh, man, David, we go way back. I've known this guy for years." And remember, one of the first times that Achish had met David, David was not safe in his court, and David pretended to be crazy. So, you know, they've had a sort of a checkered, spotty past. And David is currently living undercover, living a lie. But the other principle that's involved here is David has a deep, principled position. He is not going to fight against Israel. He's not going to fight against Saul. He calls Saul God's anointed, God's Messiah. And even when given the option of killing Saul twice, David says, "No, can't do it. This is a principle." So now he's in the soup. Because a year and 4 months has passed, and David's been living undercover, and he's gotten used to it. Now, as the armies are amassing, don't you know David's sitting there going, "All right, guys, we've got a problem. The problem is I've got to go fight against Saul. But I've promised that I'm not going to fight against Saul. What am I going to do?" And so actually we have a connection to the previous chapter, and I want to make a little argument here, and I want you to pay attention to it. If you'll back up to 1 Samuel 28, we'll look at verse 1 and 2 for a second. "Now it came about in those days that the Philistines gathered their armed camps for war to fight against Israel, and Achish said to David, 'Know assuredly that you will go out with me in the camp, you and your men.' And David said to Achish, 'Very well, you shall know what your servant can do.' So Achish said to David, 'Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life.'" Notice the relationship here. David's been lying to Achish for over a year, and Achish has bought it, hook, line, and sinker. But also notice that Achish says to David, "Hey, we're gathering for war, all of the five lords. We're all gathering all of our forces, and you're going to go out with me. We're going to cut Israel in half, and we are going to destroy Israel for good. And David says, rather coyly, very well, you shall know what your servant can do. What does that mean? Very well, it depends on your predisposition. Achish hears David say, very well, you'll see what I can do. But us knowing David, we hear, very well, you'll see what I can do. And it depends on your predisposition and how you take that statement. David is doing something here, and I think we have to understand what David is in fact doing. David has a history of righteousness and principled action. We would have to draw a conclusion that as the armies gather, David thinks his role, his calling, is going to be, all right, this is where, guys, we're going to have to make a decision. We're going to go out to battle, and these people that we have lived with and worked with for a year and a half, we are out of options now. And while this battle is going on, we're going to have to revert sides and fight for Israel. But notice what the scripture says. As they gather, Achish, along with David and his retainers, are in the rear. So David becomes a traitor to the Philistines, but he is as far away from Saul as you can be. And he's got to fight his way through all those guys. Well, that's good in a sense. You know, it sets up sort of a pincher movement where Saul's fighting from this direction and David's fighting from this direction. But folks, this is a dangerous end of the stick. It's David and 600 guys fighting against thousands of Philistines on their own. That's a tough place to be. And you got to be thinking that David's thinking, okay, this is a moment of truth. Our loyalty is to Israel, even though we've been pretending all this time. And I think probably David's wondering, man, did I make a mistake when I went to the Philistines? Remember, I asked that question a few weeks ago. I asked you, hey, what do you think? What do you think? Did David make a mistake? And some of you came back with feedback, maybe. And don't you know, David's got to be asking that question now. Lord, I've been trying to do the right thing. I'm muddling through. I've run out of scripture. I'm just doing the best I can. If I stay here with Saul, I'm going to wind up getting killed by him. There's nothing for me to do but go to the Philistines. A year and 4 months later now, David's sitting there going, man, was I thinking short term? Did I make a mistake here? Because here I am now with an option. My only option is I've got to become a betrayer to these Philistines in the middle of this huge battle. This is the moment of truth. But it's a very dangerous decision. I'm 600 guys against thousands. And it doesn't matter that their backs are turned to me or not. This is going to be dangerous. This is going to be hard. And David's really in a position of weakness and difficulty here. And so we pick up here in chapter 29. The Philistines turn to Achish and they say, Achish, you're a weird guy. We're used to be you being you, but we've got a real problem. Your personal bodyguard is David and 600 of his guys who we know can fight. What in the world is he doing here? Would it not be a coup of coups if in the middle of this battle, David starts fighting for the other side? What would be a better way to ingratiate himself to Saul than to kill a bunch of us? Achish, you're a weird guy. We're used to you being you, but this is too much. It's one thing if you want the guy who killed thousands of us as one of your retainers. That's your personal hang-up. But there's no way you're going to put him in the back of us when we're trying to fight over here. No way. And so they are angry. I'll reread verse 4. But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him. And the commanders of the Philistines said to him, "Make the man go back that he may return to his place where you have assigned him. Don't let him go down to battle with us, or in the battle he may become an adversary to us. For what could this man make himself acceptable to his Lord? Would it not be the heads of these men? Is this not David of whom they sing in the dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? And then Achish called David to him and he said, "As the Lord lives, you've been upright." And that's what's really funny. David hasn't been. David's been out killing the good guys from Achish's perspective and lying about it. "As the Lord lives, you've been upright. And you're going out and you're coming in with me in the army. You're pleasing my sight. For I have not found evil in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, you're not pleasing in the sight of the Lord. Now therefore return, go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." And you know what's interesting? I love Scripture in its richness. And Achish is painting a picture here that's really remarkable and completely human. David, I'm really embarrassed about this, David. A really bad situation. You know me. I know you. You're my guy. You're my personal bodyguard. David, I love you. You're fantastic. You've been great in all the time I've known you. It's just, there's this little issue. Kind of embarrassed to bring it up, but you've killed a bunch of our people. I don't like to bring it up, but, yeah, a lot of people really liked Goliath. You cut his head off. It's kind of hard to cover that up. And then there's just all of these thousands of Philistines. And to be honest with you, David, that top 40 hit about you killing all the Philistines is still really popular in Israel. People still sing that song. Saul's killed his thousands, but David, well, David's killed 10,000s. Well, the 10,000s are us. I'm really embarrassed, but if you could make yourself scarce, I think that'd be best for everybody. Notice what's motivating this. It's just the mechanizations of the human heart. These Philistines, they have this predisposition about David. It doesn't matter what David's done. It doesn't matter how he's deported himself in the last year and some months. It doesn't matter what David has done for the benefit of Achish the king or for the Philistines at large. They just don't like him. You ever been in that position? You ever have somebody who just doesn't like you? You know, if you have a boss or you know, sometimes a friend of a friend, or sometimes it's a guy who's dating a girl and her friends hate him. I was actually in that situation myself, where when I was dating Kim, some of her friends didn't like me because she liked me better than them. And who could blame them? It was difficult. And the Philistines, folks, it's just the mechanization of the human heart. A lot of times people are just motivated by these personal dislikes, this old stuff. And I'll tell you, there is nothing more permanent in the world than somebody's bad opinion. In fact, this we do that with each other. We see hints of that in the New Testament. At Paul, when he was dealing with Barnabas over Mark, that Mark had bailed out on a missions trip at one point, really showed himself to be unfaithful. And Paul had a tough time with it. Paul was like, "Look, he bailed on us once. We're not taking him again. This is bad. We're not going to." I'm telling you, people's, the most permanent thing in the world is somebody's bad opinion of you. Once they don't like you, you're just done. And yet, that fits inside God's sovereignty in his provisional work, in the way that he moves. And Christians, sometimes, many of you, you come up against these circumstances that are unfair. You just can't believe this is happening. This is completely ridiculous. And yet, I'm telling you, God has a plan. When you're dealing with stuff like that. Now, my daughter recently, she's working on getting her driver's license. She's really coming along as a driver. And so we go and we're going through the thing, and the two kids in front of us, they failed right out of the bat. And it's really funny because a guy who was getting, he was testing his parallel parking. He wound up failing at the parallel parking. A guy can't parallel park? Guys can always parallel park. It's girls who can't park to save their lives. Come on. I'm just messing around. So this guy, we watch him, and actually, my daughter's heart is so good. There are times her heart's just better than mine. I'm watching the guy try and parallel park, and he's making an abysmal mess of it. He's failing. And I'm just like, he can't park. He's done. This guy's done. And Salem is over in the seat. She doesn't know this guy. Never going to see this guy. She's like, come on, man. You can do it. She's a cheerleader, man. Come on, you can do it. And he didn't. So he failed, and the girl in front of her failed. So Salem goes up, and she's driving our big van, our long van. She parallel parked that thing beautifully, man. I was like, yeah, you're the woman. And she goes out, she's driving with the lady, and she comes back in a few minutes, and they have a talk in the car, and she gets out, and the lady says, she's all set. I said, she passed. She said, no. Don't set me up like that. If Salem had told me this story later, I wouldn't have believed her. Because, you know, you just figure kids get it wrong, right? But the lady was telling me this story. She said, here's the deal. We went down and we were at a stop light. There's a traffic light there. And she said she was turning left. And she stopped at the light and then pulled out into the intersection on the green, waiting for the oncoming traffic to go so that she could turn left. Right? She said, I failed her for that. I'm like, what? I would have taught her to do that. You're telling me that's wrong? I don't think it is wrong. We checked with a couple of sources. Man, Salem was so disappointed. And I was there with her. And I was just like, man, this is disappointing. If she just goofed it up, ruined it. But to do something that I do every single day, and you fail because of it? That's ridiculous. That's unfair. And to be honest with you, my dad thing was kicking in. And I was like, you know what, lady? And I just let it go because I'm a pastor. We don't do things like that. And so we have to reschedule. And man, sometimes you just can't win, right? And we were driving along in silence. Because I was disappointed. I knew she was disappointed. And we didn't want to talk about the disappointment. And eventually I got to a point where I'm like, well, God has a plan. You failed for no good reason. I'd have passed you. And truthfully, my wife said, if it was a male driver instructor, he'd have passed her. I mean, women are tough on each other. And that may be true. Whoa. Yeah, that may be true. But sometimes when you step into things like that, folks, we run out of what's fair, we run out of what's right, and we have to side on God has a thing he's doing. And we're going to have to trust him. So we watch the sovereignty of God play out. And we've kind of worked through it. We got another appointment. Oh, please be praying. That'd be great if you could pass this one. I'd rather not drive to another place to do this thing. And Christian, David's sitting there in the middle of this life circumstance, and he had to have a plan. Remember, he told Achish, yeah, you're going to see what your servant can do. And we take that a different way. Achish took it a different way, based on his predisposition, just predisposition like David. And now David's plan is getting upended. And I want you to notice something. Look at verse 8. Now remember, we know that David's not going to fight against Saul. David, when faced with an opportunity to kill Saul, can't do it. It's dangerous. I'm still not going to do it. Verse 8. David, you can't go out and fight with us against Saul. Verse 8. David said to Achish, wait, what have I done? What have you found in your servant from this day that I came before you to this day that I may not go and fight against the enemies of the Lord my King? Boy, this is, God is handing David an off the hook. You're not going to have to go out and fight. And David says, wait, what have I done? I've been your guy. The sovereignty of God, the providential work of the Lord, the hand of God is looking out for David. And David's reaction is completely like ours. When it still works to your favor, if somebody doesn't like you, you say, wait, what a mate. What have I done? What have I done? For Achish replied to David, I know you're pleasing in my sight. You're like an angel of God to me. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines, they say he must not go up to us to battle. Now then, arise early in the morning with the servants of your Lord who have come with you, and as soon as you have arisen early in the morning and have enough light, leave. So David arose early, he and his men, to depart to the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. And this is what's amazing about Achish. Achish is sitting there and he says, David, we're friends. I know you. You know me. I fought for you, man. I was on your side, and they just don't want you. Business. But if you could, just do me a little favor. Leave in the middle of the night, because I, you know, it would be best for everybody. And really what he means in that is, David, if everybody sees you leaving, they'll know that I knuckled under and that I'm just a weakling in the face of opposition. And I don't want that. You don't want that. Actually, that makes us both look bad. So if you could just leave in the middle of the night, that'd be super. Thanks, man. But folks, what we see in this simple story, where the Lord is hardly mentioned, that looks completely like a normal at-work situation. If somebody just doesn't like you, what we see here is the providential hand of the Lord. God is doing a thing, because what we know to be true is what we found out in the last passage. Samuel's ghost speaks from the grave what Saul already knew was true and what he had been told. Saul, you're done. You're going to go out tomorrow and you're going to die. You're going to fight and you're going to die. And Israel's going to lose. And anybody fighting on your side is going to lose. Anybody who's related to you is going to lose. You're done. And David had his plan to perhaps be a rescue to Saul. But God's judgment is irrevocable here. God's work is already laid out. And God saves David along with all of his men and the core of what will be the future leadership of Israel. God's providential hand. So folks, I want to encourage you. You're going to routinely come up against circumstances that don't make sense. You're going to have people who just plain don't like you. And a lot of the times, their plain not liking you is going to work to your disadvantage. You're going to come up against circumstances that aren't fair. You're going to come up against people who are just petty. You're going to come up against circumstances that just don't make any sense at all. And you're going to lose. But fortunately, what we know to be true is this. God has a plan. It is sovereign. It is good. And if you're in His service, even when things don't go to your advantage, He's looking out for you. Do you believe that? That should change your heart in moments of grave disappointment. It should change your mind when you thought something was going to happen and it didn't, and you have a response in your heart that you're going to have to deal with. Learn to lean that God knows what He's doing. And I'm not saying it's not hard. I'm not saying you that part that wants justice, that wants fairness, isn't going to rise up in you and shake its little fist and say, this isn't fair, this isn't the way life should be. Yeah, it's not the way life should be, but this is the way it is. Our God's big enough to also cover those circumstances. And we got to learn to trust Him. Let's go to prayer. Father God, we do thank You so much for Your Word, which teaches practical lessons along with deep truths and doctrine. That sometimes life's just hard. and you come up against things that don't make any sense, and you really get cheated. But Father, you're working a thing behind the scenes. Help us to learn to trust you in moments like that. Help us learn to walk with you when we're deeply disappointed, and learn to obey you when we just hate what's going to happen. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.